Our scripture reading today is coming to us. I have two. The first is from the Old Testament. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Deuteronomy, of course, is talking of the law. And in this section of Deuteronomy, it's about the canceling of debts. Starting at verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked face at hand and your eye be evil against your poor brother and you give him nothing and cry out to the Lord against you and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. The New Testament reading today is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 is where I will start. Matthew 25, verses 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the sheep divides his sheep, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also, it will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Blessed be the name of the Lord and his word.
It's really great to be here with you. Our family loves being able to be here and fellowship with you guys and worship with you. It's really special, and especially special because of the legacy that Pastor Ward has at the Nehemiah Project. I'm so blessed to be able to be building on a solid foundation there that Pastor Ward was building for many years, and that he's you know, as a member of the board there, has a huge legacy of everything that's going on there. And of course, we're praying for him right now that he has a quick recovery. And I also want to thank this church so much for its ongoing support of the Nehemiah Project, not only financially, but with your prayers, with so many people here that have been involved throughout the year, volunteering, innkeeping, making meals. Really, the something that I love and cherish about the Nehemiah Project is how it really brings the body of Christ together. And how many churches and how many believers from the area are involved there. And it's really something special and unique, really unique to our area. You know, there are other shelters and ministries around the states and other places, but I think that we have something very special here, that the churches in this area have come together to meet the need of the homeless and of the poor in this area here. So it's just thank you guys and keep that up. And so the message today that I'm going to be sharing is about biblical response to poverty. And maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, and hopefully it's a good reminder to us, and hopefully it gets us thinking a little bit more deeply about why we do what we do, and is a little bit challenging, hopefully. I'm going to start with a phrase that I hope that we can all get behind and we can all say amen to, right? And that phrase is that God cares about poverty. Yeah? Amen. Can we say amen to that? That God cares about the poor, more specifically, not just about a nebulous idea of poverty, but God cares for individuals who are that are experiencing poverty, that are poor. So, for those of you who might be thinking, oh, I'm not sure about that, maybe there's one or two of you here, let me just give you a couple examples. So when I did just a quick cursory search of a concordance, I found that there were 380 verses in the Bible that had something to do with poverty, needy, the poor, the disenfranchised. So 380 verses, roughly, give or take a few, having to do with poverty. Rick Warren, who I'm sure many of you are familiar with, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, pastor of Saddleback Church, he claims that he found over 2,000 verses in the Bible having to do with wealth and poverty and how we, you know, how we treat the poor. I don't know where all those verses are, but I trust him as a pastor that they're, you know, he's not just pulling that out of somewhere. So 2,000 verses in the Bible talking about poverty. In the Old Testament, we see huge sections of the law that have to do with poverty and how we deal with poverty. The verse that the section that we read today, among many others, dealing that God cares when he's setting up his ideal for the nation of Israel. His ideal, part of that ideal was how they dealt with people who were in poverty. Just for an example, one of the laws that they had was that when you farmed a field, you had to leave the edges of the field unharvested so that people that were experiencing poverty could come and take what they needed. Also, people who were walking through a field could take what they needed for that day. They couldn't just take, you know, a bag and take everything, but they could go through a field and eat what they needed for that day to sustain themselves for the day. They're commanded to be generous and open-handed to those who are poor, and not just those who are poor, but those who are disenfranchised, the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan. In the New Testament, Paul, when he was confirmed as an apostle, when he met with Peter, James, and John, and was sent out to and confirmed that, yes, what you're doing is right, he was sent out not just to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but Peter, James, and John all said, "Yes, do this. But the one thing that we ask you to do is to remember the poor." Paul says, "The one thing that I was eager to do." In the early church, one of the first ministries that was set up was ministries to widows, and so, and finally, when we look at Jesus, when he first announced his ministry publicly, In Nazareth, he goes into the synagogue and opens the scroll of Isaiah. And this is what it says. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So the first words of Jesus when he's proclaiming the opening of his ministry is that it's good news to the poor. God cares for the poor. He has a heart for the poor. And this morning, as we read this morning, we'll be judged in part by the way that we treat the poor, right? Whether we reach out to them or not, you know, in the final judgment, we will stand accountable for how we treated those who are less fortunate for us. So we know that caring about the poor is part of our job as Christians, a big part of our job as Christians. But the question is for us, what does that mean in our context? In our context today, in the 21st century, in northern Michigan, in the United States here in 2024. What does that mean in a day and age when we have a government that cuts checks to the poor, when we have a welfare state that gives food cards and free health care? Does that let us off the hook as Christians to say, well, the job is done, we've passed that off to Uncle Sam, and he'll take care of it from here? Yes or no? No. And why is that? Why is that? Well, I think quite obviously we can look. The poor are still with us. As we read this morning, as Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. It doesn't matter what government program we start. You know, we can't outlaw poverty. It becomes pretty clear that as the size of the welfare state grows, poverty in many cases is growing at a more rapid rate. And in many cases, these government programs are exacerbating poverty and making the situation worse. I'm not going to take a bunch of time to rail against the government. I think I'd be preaching to the choir here in small town northern Michigan. I know who I'm talking to. But I will say that doesn't mean that I think all government programs are wrong. I think there's definitely a place for the government to step in, and I think there's even a biblical base for that. In Psalms 72, it talks about the responsibility of the king to the people. And part of that is responsibility of the king to care for the poor and to look out for the poor, to protect the poor. And especially to the poor that have no one else to look after them, people that don't have families, people that don't have a community around them that's caring for them. So I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. And unfortunately, in the day and age that we live in, Pandora's box has been opened. And to go back to a day before welfare is going to be a very, very difficult thing to do. So I'm realistic about the situation that we're in, and we can't just expect to say, no, we need to go back to the way it was before, where churches and Christians were the ones doing all of the charity work, that the government should have nothing to do with that. Because ideally, yes, but realistically, I don't think that's going to happen. And so the question then becomes for us as Christians, what is our place then? What are we to do? Yes, we do have a responsibility. And obviously the answer is not just to throw money at it. We've been trying to do that. So if we look biblically at what are the reasons for poverty and look at if we know the reasons behind poverty, then we can talk about what the answers are and what our response should be to poverty. And if we look at Scripture, I can find four reasons for poverty in the Bible. The first one is oppression by others. The second one is external calamities. The third one is living in a fallen world. And finally, moral failure, foolishness, and sin. So we'll look at each of these and talk about the scriptural backing for them and also what we as Christians, our responsibility is in each of these cases. Because we can't put a blanket statement over all poor people are this or all poor people are that. Each person has gone through different situations that has brought them to the point of where they are today. And obviously the Lord's heart is that they be restored, no matter what the reason is behind their poverty. We want to restore them into the people that God created them to be, and ultimately into the flourish to be able to flourish as God intends them to. So the first one we're looking at is oppression by others. This is when the poor can't get ahead ahead in life because they've been taken advantage of by the rich or by those who are in power. James speaks of this in James chapter 5. He writes, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotten and moth have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last day. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of the slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." This is something that we see throughout history, and we see to this very day, right? Sometimes people become poor not because of their laziness or because of something that's happened to them, but because there's people in power that are putting restrictions on them being able to be upwardly mobile. So we see this today in laws that are passed that benefit only the rich, right? We see it in companies that don't pay their workers a fair wage. And we even see it in churches and ministers preaching the prosperity gospel and promising luxury to people if they only just send in their donation. And most of the time it's people who are desperate and poor and that are sending in their money hoping that, you know, God is going to bless them with more because of that. So what is a Christian response to this oppression? Well, there's a lot, right, in the New Testament, in both the Old and New Testaments about God's heart for justice. In Psalms 82:3, it says, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute." In Isaiah, it says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, and bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause." So we as Christians are called not just to do good deeds, but to stand up to oppression. And today's political climate of social justice, that can kind of be a buzzword. And it can be divided on political lines of, you know, are we doing social justice? I don't think it has to be that way. We have to look at situations and look at them through God's eyes and say, is righteousness being done here? Is justice being done here? And if it's not, we have to address that. And we're called to do that. We're called to stand up to oppression. So for us, that means standing up to laws that are unjust, to be voting for and lobbying for laws that are just for everybody. It means being the voice of the voiceless and making sure those people who don't have a voice are heard. It means that if we are in positions of power, that we're using those not just for our own advancement or the advancement of people that are well off, but also for people that are that are poor. It means asking the question of what do I have? What power do I have, and how can I use that for the poor, for those who don't have the opportunities that I have. And along those lines, I would say one of the most effective ways to combat poverty, and one of the and actually one of the most biblical ways to provide for those who are poor, is the provision of jobs. And there's lots of people here that have businesses or have the ability to hire. And this is, yeah, like I said, one of the greatest ways to provide for people in poverty is to provide jobs for them. And for those of us who have businesses, the question might be, do we hire somebody who maybe may not be able to, who may not be as qualified and may not be able to make us the same amount of money right away, but we know that we're providing a job for them, we're teaching them skills, and eventually they're going to be able to provide for themselves. It means maybe sacrificing hiring the more qualified candidate and the one that is doing well right now, as opposed to hiring somebody who, you know, may not be as qualified, but we know that we're giving them the opportunity to provide for themselves, to provide for their family. And really, that's the heart of the gospel and the heart of God's plan for alleviating poverty is work and getting people to work to the best of their ability. And part of that is training people to be able to work. And so that'd be one of the ways that I challenge us to be opposing oppression, is a simple thing of, okay, I'm going to hire somebody who, you know, I might not be the most qualified candidate, but I know that in the end that this is going to be a big help for them. You know, we're ultimately investing not just in our business, but we're investing in the kingdom and in this person who is getting out of poverty. So the second thing the reason for poverty is external calamities. Now this one's pretty straightforward, right? Natural disasters happen. People become poor when they lose their homes or possessions to a flood, fire, tornado, or whatever the disaster is. And our response obviously shouldn't be, well, they had that coming to them. That's God's judgment on them. No. Obviously, our response needs to be to jump in and do what we can to help people out who are going through difficult times that they have no control over. And there's a biblical basis for this. In the New Testament, Paul took offering from all of the Gentile churches that he planted. He took an offering for the church in Jerusalem that were going through a famine. So he took money from churches, and they went and were supporting their brothers and sisters who were in need because of a natural disaster. And I think that's something that's pretty straightforward. And I think it's something, honestly, that Christians have done a good job of, is jumping up and jumping in when they see a problem that arises. But I want to caution something that I see in myself. In today's day and age, it seems like you can turn on the news and there's always a need. There's always something that's going on. There's always a disaster that's happening. And I notice in myself, it's easy just to block that out, just to move on to the next thing and say, well, that's too bad. Thank you, Lord, it didn't happen to me. But I have to catch myself and say, okay, God, in each of these instances, what do you want me to do about this? Is this something that you want me to jump in on? And not become calloused and hard-hearted just because it's something that you hear about on a regular basis about different disasters that are happening. And being open to whatever God says. You know, being open to, you know, hey, if I'm supposed to go somewhere, if I'm supposed to just send money, being open-handed, as we read today, open-handed to the poor. And that's my prayer for myself, because it's something, like I said, that I've noticed within myself. Not to become calloused blinded because of seeing it so often. The third thing that leads to poverty is living in a fallen world. So sickness, disease, and death are all part of living in a fallen world, right? Often people become poor because of things that are beyond their control. They become sick and are unable to work. They're born with a handicap, or they become handicapped at some point in their life where they're not able to support themselves, where they're reliant on others to help them get through life. There's a death that happens in the family that severely limits a family's ability to support themselves. And so we see that this is one of the first ministries that was established in the early church, was a ministry to widows. All right? The disciples were caring for the widows, and they established the seven leaders in the church that would take that responsibility on. So the question is for us, who has God put in our lives that is less fortunate? Who has God put in our lives, that's not the right word, not just less fortunate, but that can't care for themselves, that need a hand and need, can't get by without our help. Caring for those who can't care for them is really the heart of God. And we see that James puts it this way: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That is getting at the heart of what God wants from us as believers, that we're caring for those who can't care for themselves. He gave us a great example of that, right? That our salvation, we cannot work for our own salvation. We are helpless without Jesus. And so he came and made a way for us. This is the heart of God. So again, ask ourselves, who has God put in our lives that needs our help? And I think that this church has done a good job of caring for Pastor Ward and Judy, I'm sorry. And especially as the congregation ages, to be able to visit people who are in the nursing home now and just care for them, to be the... Not always, and it's not always, again, a financial question. It's a question of time. It's a question of making them a priority, making them feel cared for, and looking out after them. So ask ourselves, who has God put in our lives that we need to be caring for? The fourth reason for poverty is moral failure, foolishness, and sin. So I'll read a couple proverbs here. Lazy hands make poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless go hungry. Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. It's very, very often people become poor because of the decisions that we make, because of poor decisions or because of laziness. And this is, I think, the hardest one for us as Christians to address, because it's not just as straightforward as addressing a need. It's addressing a physical need. It's addressing a heart need and a heart change. And that's why ultimately we can't be the ones to meet this need. We can meet physical needs, but it's got to be God that changes people's hearts. And so really the only answer for this is for people to come into an encounter with Jesus, to have their lives transformed, for God to change their hearts. And this is the one that I deal with most often, and the one that is hardest at Nehemiah, is how do we restore people back? Or how do we bring people into this relationship with Jesus, and to see real life transformation, to see real a real resolution to poverty? the question that I always have to ask myself is Jesus the center of what we're doing at Nehemiah? Because it can be quite easy just to start doing good things, to be doing good deeds, just to be providing a meal, providing housing for people. But in the end, is that really going to be providing for the root cause of the issue? And so I have to constantly remind myself that, God, you have to be the center of this. You have to be the center of what we're doing here at Nehemiah, that you have to be the one that's changing people's hearts. And that's the hard thing, right? That it's out of our control. We can only pray for people. God, we can plant the seed and we can water the seed, but ultimately it's God that brings the growth in people's lives. And ultimately we don't know if and when those seeds are going to produce fruit. Sometimes it can be disheartening. You're working on somebody, you've provided for them, you're trying to disciple them, and it doesn't seem like there's any response. And then they move on. They move on to the next place. They leave Nehemiah, and you think, God, what happened there? Are you really doing anything there? We just have to trust that, okay, we do what God has commissioned us to do, which is planting and watering and doing everything that we can do in our power, and ultimately the rest is in God's hands. But I take, when we talk about a solution to poverty, you know, ultimately the answer is the Sunday school answer, right? It's Jesus. For all four of these reasons, you know, for all four of these issues with poverty, it's interesting when Jesus announced his ministry, and John the Baptist was asking him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you really the Messiah?" Jesus' answer was this. He sent John's disciples back to him and said, "The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." So what's interesting here is that Jesus sees the solution to blindness is receiving sight. The solution to being lame is to walk. The solution to leprosy is to be cleansed. The solution to deafness is to receive their hearing. The solution to death is to be raised up. And for Jesus, the solution to poverty is to hear the gospel. That without hearing the gospel, poverty will just continue its cycle. And I see that so clearly at Nehemiah. We have people that, I call them frequent flyers, that come through and cycle through on maybe an annual basis, and we're working on them. They hear the gospel, and maybe at some point they're a little more open than others, but sometimes they're just closed off to it. They're doing well, then they get a job, they start doing well, and they go back out into the world, and then they end up falling back down and coming back to us. And it's really the ones that we continue to have an ongoing relationship with, that their lives are really transformed by the gospel, that are getting plugged into churches and plugged into communities of faith, that they are our success stories. They're the ones that don't end up coming back for the right reasons. And when I think about a real solution to poverty in our context here in Northern Michigan, you know, I see these cycles that people go through of growing up in poverty, growing up surrounded by bad influences, not having the resources or people that will take them aside and say, "Hey, this decision that you're making isn't leading to prolonged success." And once they get to the point where they're homeless as an adult, there's almost a hopelessness that it's too late to change. You know, there's been times that we often offer, you know, free job training and things like this, and so many people don't take advantage of it because of the mindset that they're in, that they're just, it's too late. And they're also surrounded by people that are telling them this is the way that we live, and modeling that for them. And I really think that if we want to see a prolonged solution to poverty in our community, it's going to take more than just a homeless shelter, and more than just them being with us for a month, 2 months, 3 months, even 6 months at a time, and then going back out. To see real life change, it's the gospel, right? And the gospel is not just saying a prayer one time and accepting the Lord into your heart. It's the process of sanctification, right? And for that process to happen, we need people around us, right? That are solid Christians, that are good influences, good role models for us. And I see it so clearly that a lot of the people that come into Nehemiah, they just don't have that. They just don't have it. And then they go back out and they run in the same circles that they were in before, and it leads to the same results. And so I guess my cry this morning to the church is that the church gets involved, not just giving, and we are meeting a need. We really are. And there's a lot of good that comes from Nehemiah and from our organization, from the church being involved there. But for real lasting change in people's lives, there's a big sacrifice that goes into that. A sacrifice not just financially at all. I'd say more so, it's just time. Taking time with people, discipling them, bringing them into your homes, meeting with them one-on-one, and becoming their friend. Because again, so much of poverty is just being stuck in that cycle and stuck around other people that are in that cycle as well. And to get them out of that means getting them out of that atmosphere and into a new one. So my hope for you this morning is not just that you would start thinking about, okay, how can I get more involved in somebody's life personally? And how can I just take somebody out for coffee and hear their story and start investing in them? And again, it's a huge ask, I know, in today's day and age when it's easy to get busy with everything, just with life, and especially to invest in a relationship that in all likelihood you're going to get disappointed along the way. You're going to get hurt along the way. You're going to invest in this person and they're going to continue to do stupid things. But that being the hands and feet of Jesus means, God never gives up on us. And if we're going to model that, that means also not giving up on people just because they make some dumb decisions or just because they hurt us. And so I hope maybe at least one or two of you starts thinking about that, praying about that. And, we have lots of people at Nehemiah that are in need of mentorship, that are in need of somebody just to come alongside them and talk with them. And as I wrap up this morning, I just want to read a section, just a small excerpt from a book. It's called For the Least of These, Biblical Answer to Poverty. And it's a great book. I'd encourage anybody here to find that and read it. But just a quick section here. So, throughout his personal ministry, Jesus Christ incarnated the love of God towards the poor, and he impressed the concern on his disciples and the leaders of the early church. Jesus made it clear that the poor need the gospel to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus also made it clear that rich people need the gospel because it would be otherwise impossible for them to enter the kingdom of God. The gospel breaks the power of sin, which is the root cause of poverty on earth. The gospel not only saves people, it transforms them in ways that increase wealth creation and develop generous hearts to share with others in need. The gospel alleviates poverty in the present and will bring an end to poverty in the culmination of the kingdom of God. As the church carries out its mission of preaching and teaching for the advancement of the gospel, it is simultaneously working to alleviate the suffering of the poor and to bring an end to the sin that causes poverty. So it's my prayer this evening that we as a body of Christ in Northern Michigan, and that this body would be part of that process, that God-ordained process of alleviating poverty. And because that's God's heart, and that's the work that we're called to. So let me just pray for us this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you give us the privilege of doing your work here. That, Lord, you could snap a finger and end poverty today. But, Lord, you've called us to be a part of what you're doing here on earth. You've called us and given us the responsibility of caring for the poor. And so I pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord, in how to go about doing that. Lord, that you would touch each of our hearts, Lord, and show us what we need to be doing in order to fulfill the call that you've put on our lives to care for the poor. And Lord, I pray for those who are poor in our community. Lord, I pray that they would you would meet their needs, not only their physical needs, Lord, but also the deep spiritual needs that they have, Father God, that's the root cause of poverty. That you would soften their hearts, Lord, and that you would surround them with people that will be just pointing them to you, Father God, being the influence that they need in their lives. And I thank you for this church, Lord, that for the answer, as they've answered this call in their ministry at Nehemiah and at Manna, Lord. And I just pray that you would continue to show them how that they can be salt and light in this community. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Read a benediction for you this morning from Ephesians. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.